of prayer. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. Thankful for giving us this high privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. Father, we recognize that there are members of this body that should be here that are not here because they are sick. We pray that you heal their bodies and restore them to come and join with us. Father, we know that you are faithful and that you have promised that once we ask from you, you would answer our prayer. So we thank you that you have given us then this privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and cause us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still dealing with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25-31, and I read it really. Again, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We have actually done the necessary work that has to do with what Christ did for the church. So this morning, we begin to apply what we looked upon in the last 2 weeks. We begin to apply these things to how a husband should love the wife as Christ loves the church. Now we considered in details Christ's love for the church as the Holy Spirit gave us through the Apostle Paul, because a Christian husband's major responsibility of loving the wife is linked to Christ's love for the church. In effect, the major responsibility of the Christian husband with respect to loving the wife has as its model the love of Christ for the church. Now this means that if a Christian husband understands the love of Christ for the church, then he will apply his understanding of Christ's love to the church to his love for the wife. Now this statement is based, of course, on the first sentence of Ephesians 5, verse 28. Verse 28 again reads, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, the assertion that understanding Christ's love for the church is necessary for a Christian husband to carry out his responsibility of loving the wife implies that the spiritual life of a husband is essential in carrying out his primary responsibility. We, of course, have already emphasized that this responsibility requires the filling of the Spirit. In effect, it is impossible for a husband to love the wife as commanded in the Scripture without being filled of the Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this notwithstanding, love, being an action-oriented word, requires spiritual growth in order to demonstrate it in keeping with God's word. So we are saying that in order for the Christian husband to truly carry out his primary responsibility of loving the wife, there should be spiritual maturity that stems from knowledge of the love of Christ for the church and his word. Now it is as a Christian husband comprehends Christ's love for the church in action that he will be able to love his wife as the Lord intends. Now the implication is that a Christian husband then who is not serious in his spiritual life cannot be serious with loving the wife regardless of what he claims. It cannot happen. You have to be serious with your spiritual life before you can love your wife the way the Bible demands. So if a Christian husband should be the husband the scripture demands, he should constantly be devoted to the study of God's word so he can understand, for example, Christ's love for the church. Now in any case, the requirement of the Christian husband to understand the love of Christ for the church in order to carry out his primary responsibility of loving the wife is underscored firstly by the phrase in that verse 28. That phrase, in this same way. That's the first thing that underscores that. Now this phrase is actually translated from one Greek word that pertains to what follows in a formal written or spoken discussion of a topic, in which case it may be translated as follows. Or, a second way, it can refer to what precedes, hence the meaning in this manner, in this way, likewise. Now the word can also refer to a matter of relative high degree, so that it means simply so, as the word is used by the Apostle Paul to indicate that he did not expect the Galatians to have become foolish to the degree of where they should depend on themselves instead of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. He reads, "Are you so foolish?" The same Greek word here is translated so. Say, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Now, because the Greek word can refer to what follows, some commentators or interpreters have taken that meaning in this passage so that they say that it refers to the phrase "as your own bodies" of verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5. That's what it's referring to. Now arguing that up to this point in this epistle, the apostle appeal to husbands to love their wives has been based upon the love of Christ for the church. But here they say it's an additional reason that is given, that of the idea of self-love. Now this is possible, but unlikely, since this interpretation renders unnecessary the elaboration of the Holy Spirit through the apostle regarding Christ's action of love for the church. In other words, all that we studied last 2 weeks will become unnecessary. There's no need for that if this refers to what's yet coming. Now, such an elaboration of Christ's love for the church, as given in verse 27, is so that a Christian husband should know how to put his love in action with respect to his wife. Now, for this reason, we believe it is a second sense of referring to what preceded that our Greek word is used. The thing that preceded this phrase, of course, the phrase "in this way" is Christ's love for the church as it is manifested. In other words, the phrase refers to the primary way Jesus demonstrated his love for the church in that verbal phrase, "gave himself up for her." Gave himself up for her of Ephesians 5:25. But that is not all really that the phrase in this way refers. It also indicates the various purposes of Christ's death for the church that are given in verses 26 and 27. In other words, what I'm saying to you, when he said in this same way, first of all, it's going back to when he said gave himself up for her in the same way. Then not only that, there are other purposes that we considered last week. That when he says in this same way also refers to those purposes. So then, having considered this in detail, we are now in a position to apply our understanding of the preceding consideration to how a husband should love the wife. And here we go. First, a Christian husband's love for the wife should involve giving up of himself on behalf of the wife. That it should involve giving up of himself on behalf of his wife. Now, this is because we have considered the fact that the way Jesus demonstrated his love for the church was to die for her. His dying for the church is his giving up of himself on the cross. That is, the sacrificing of himself on the cross for the church. So if the husband's love for the wife is to be modeled after that of Christ for the church, then we have to understand in what sense the husband should give himself up for the wife. Now certainly, the Holy Spirit is not saying for a husband to die for the wife as Christ died for the church. Now we say this because Christ died for the church and resurrected so that he continues to take care of the church. Now if a husband dies for the wife, he's not going to be around to take care of the wife, and so will not take the giving of self that is required of the husband to be of the same degree as that of Christ giving up himself for the church. Now the instruction for the husband to love the wife assumes though that both are alive. That has to be the assumption, so to say. Now this of course does not mean though that a husband could not possibly give up his life for the wife. That can happen. But such, when that happens, that would be, if it does happen, that would be the highest demonstration of love as the Lord Jesus Christ himself stated in John chapter 15 verse 13. In other words, we're arguing that a husband giving up himself for the wife does not mean to die. However, that's not impossible. It all depends. There may be a time for that to take place. And all I'm saying, when that happens, that is the highest demonstration of love because of what Christ said. Because Christ said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. There's no love greater than that. Now furthermore, the husband's giving up of himself on behalf of the wife cannot mean that the husband should do anything wrong in order to please the wife. Doesn't mean that. Now this is because Christ giving up of himself for the church was a sacrificial offering that was pleasing and acceptable to God, as the apostle stated in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 that we've studied in detail. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So his sacrifice was pleasing to God. So giving up oneself must also be pleasing to God, whatever it is. Therefore, whatever the husband's giving up of himself on behalf of the wife means it cannot involve anything sinful. That much we know. So be that then as it may, we still must still understand what it means for the husband to give up himself for the wife if his love for her is to be modeled after the love of Christ for the church. So there are several ways to explain this so we understand it. It means first and foremost for the husband to have an attitude of humility. See, when we talk of a husband giving up himself, I'm saying first and foremost, it means he must have an attitude of humility where he will not see anything that he does for the wife as being beneath him. In other words, there's nothing a husband, a Christian husband, can do for the wife and think that's beneath him doing it. That's what we're saying. In this case, he takes the focus of himself and places it on the wife. In other words, he's not the focus. The wife is the focus when he does this. Now, this explanation of this whole idea of humility is based on the fact that Christ's death on the cross for us began with his willingness to humble himself for us, as the Holy Spirit described through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, 4 verse 8. Now we're trying to explain to you that when we say husband giving up himself, we're trying to explain all that it means. We say it begins with being able to humble himself. He must have the attitude of humility. Because we're saying that's the first thing that happened before Christ gave himself up for us. So here it is. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What attitude? The attitude of humility. Because you say, who being in very nature God? In other words, it doesn't matter how high you are in the society. When you're dealing with your wife, get out of that horse that you're riding. Get it out of you in order to be humble. He said, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. So that's why we say it has to begin with humility. There's nothing a husband can do, a Christian husband can do for the wife that he would think is beneath him. So once a Christian husband has this attitude of humility, then it will enable him to be in a position to take risk of being considered weak or the risk of suffering any kind of human loss in order to please the wife in a way that is not sinful. That is what I'm saying is, there are times, a man, you may be considered weak because you do certain things. And I'm saying, in humility, it becomes a risk that you have to take to do those things that may be considered some weak by some men. They say, you know, you being a CC or whatever they say. But that doesn't matter. Because you are taking a risk for your wife in whatever it is that you're doing. Or the risk of suffering any kind of loss still to please your wife. And now that is, of course, remember now, nothing sinful. So the Christian husband, willingness to take risk to please the wife is then tantamount to giving up himself for the wife. Whenever a husband, a Christian husband, takes a risk, whatever the risk is, it all depends on the environment, on whatever the situation is. Once you take risk, the risk of people belittling you, the risk of people thinking you are weak or whatever, or the risk of losing anything. Once you do that, you have, again, you have really given up yourself for the wife. Now, this taking of risk to please the wife on the part of the Christian husband equates then to an extent, to the concept of laying his life for her. When you do that, you have in recent laid your life for her. Now, why? We said it's because of the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John with respect to love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. First John chapter 3 verse 16. It is, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, so what is meant by laying down one's life? Because that's what we are asked to do. Now, most commentators think that it refers to specifically to actual loss of life. So they emphasize the attitude of being willing to sacrifice one's life for another, or really the actual loss of life in saving a brother's life when the occasion arises. That's how some of them say. Now, this notwithstanding, though, it is best to understand that verbal phrase, to lay down our lives for our brothers, as saying that love in action means that a believer is willing to risk his life for other believers. Willing to risk your life for other believers. Now, this is because the expression to lay is translated really from a Greek word with several meanings. For example, it means to set, to make, to put down, or to lay down. Actually, it's a Greek word that was used in Hellenistic Greek to convey the idea of taking risk rather than full sacrifice. Taking risk rather than full sacrifice. In fact, in the Septuagint, that's Old Testament translation into the Greek word is used in the sense of risking one's life, as when the word is used to describe David's risk when he killed Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 5. 1 Samuel And once you get to 1 Samuel, hold on to it, because the next passage I think is also in 1 Samuel. It is 1 Samuel chapter 19 verse 5 reads, he took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for a reason? See that sentence, he took his life in his hands, is literally using the same Greek word that we have in 1 John 3:16. It is, he put his life in his palm. He put his life in his palm, which is a Hebrew idiom that means he risked his life. Thus, it is correct then to understand that the verbal phrase lay down our lives for our brothers, to mean being willing to risk, or willing to risk one's life for another believer with respect to love. So, as we have indicated previously then, we cannot give our lives for other believers in the sense that Christ died for us on the cross. We can't do that. Now, we can only take risk for other believers when demonstrating love or whatever, demonstrating the love that calls for that kind of risk. In other words, we can only take risk for other believers when we are demonstrating love that calls for us to take risk. So we'll be willing to give our lives, if need be, though, to benefit other believers as possible. Now, the idea of taking risks, though, when love demands it, is one that's well demonstrated in the love relationship between David and Jonathan. In other words, what I'm going to show you is there's a risk involved that you have to take in order to love a person, really. There's something it's going to cost you. There's something you're going to risk. It could be a reputation. It could be people ostracizing you because you are loving somebody the society says you shouldn't love. All of those are things that can become a risk that you have to do. But here I'm going to show you how this is demonstrated between David and Jonathan, where love in action involves risk. Now, Jonathan demonstrated his love for David in that he was willing to risk his life in order to save David's life. As we read now, going up 1 Samuel, look at chapter 20, verses 30 through 33. First Samuel, chapter 20, verses 30 through 33. It is, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, the background, of course, is David sends that Saul was about to kill him in a feast that they're going to have that day. One of the moonlight celebration. And he realized that his friend Jonathan didn't believe him. My father wasn't going to do that. He said, okay, you're going to find out. So they had this arrangement and he kind of escaped and stayed in a place waiting to hear from him. It's based on that after Saul missed him the first day, didn't see him. The second day, that's when this whole thing then happened. Verse 30 says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? Now, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." Now here the risk begins, part of it. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Now what we see that Saul was determined to kill David, alright? But Jonathan did not take his side with his father who was a king. Now, it's a risk. It's a risky move. It's a risk Jonathan was willing to take because he loved David. See, that's the whole thing.
He loved David because of that. He was willing to take whatever risk. See, many individuals will have sided with the king because of two factors. There are two things that will have moved almost most people on this planet to do that, to side with their father. In this case, the first will be the ambition of being the next king. Remember, his father told him, as long as David is alive, you're not going to be king. So, because of ambition, he will have sided with the father. Therefore, then continuing the kingdom of Saul, and also for him also, there's a second thing. And that is, they will have sided because of the fear of what the king will do. Because in the ancient world, you don't defy the word of the king. They get your head off. And so to try to defy him will be asking for his head to be taken off, to be killed anyway. As he saw that his father tried to kill him by throwing a spear at him. Now, so based on those two factors, most people will side with their father and be silent. And say, okay, that's the way you feel, that's fine. But he didn't do that. He took risk. My point is, when you take risk, as men or women, we were talking about husbands, when you take risk for your wife, that is part of what you say, you're giving yourself up for her. Now, so true love then is demonstrated always by a measure of risk. A measure of risk. As believers, we cannot claim to love other believers unless we are really ready to take some risks for them. Now, the point is that for a Christian husband then, to love the wife similar to the love of Christ for the church that is evident in his dying for the church, he must be willing to risk or to take risk in order to please the wife without, of course, doing anything that displeases the Lord. In other words, you can take all kinds of risks to please her, so long as what you do does not displease God. In other words, you can say, okay, I take risk in something shady because I want to get money and take care of my wife. No, that's not it. Everything you do has to be something that is pleasant before God. So this implies then that a husband should be willing to sacrifice himself if he's going to love the wife. Now, if you understand the first thing I said, that it begins with humility. Do you realize humility is a sacrifice? That's why we looked at what Christ did. He left heaven. So what I'm saying, before a husband can really love the wife, a Christian husband, you have to give yourself up. You must have true humility. That is to say, that's your sacrifice, your true humility, whereby you can do anything that you know it is useful, necessary for your wife. No matter what the society says about it. It doesn't matter what the society says. Because it's between you and that wife. The unique wife that you have. Now the requirement that a Christian husband's love for the wife should involve giving up of himself on behalf of the wife is one also that is demonstrated in Jacob's love for Rachel. He first agreed to work for her father for 7 years as a dowry for her, according to the record of Genesis chapter 29, verse 18. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis 29. Genesis 29 verse 18. It reads, Jacob was in love with Rachel, one of the few times in the Bible that we ever had love associated with being married. One of the few times. So Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now you see, here's the thing. So you can see what this kind of love is. It's not what people do today. Now, for 7 good years, this young man worked for the father. Didn't have any contact, really, other than to see the wife from afar, how the person is working for. It's not like today where, you know, young people say, yeah, if you love me, you got to go to bed with me. If not, go your way and I'll find somebody else. This man was ready to wait for 7 good years. Not just waiting, working hard. You can only, I mean, if you understand the nature of things, he can only peep and see this lady. Can't be anywhere near her. But because he loved her. He was willing to serve the father as a shepherd for 7 good years. But that's not it. Oh. See, when the time was up, when he paid his due of dowry, Laban, instead of giving Rachel to him, switched and gave him Leah, the older sister, because of a custom that he explained to Jacob. Nonetheless, Laban offered Rachel to him on the ground that he would work for him another 7 years, which he agreed. As we read, look at now in the same Genesis 29, look at verses 27 and 28. He reads, finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we'll give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. Now, I mean, we know that part of what happened to him is God punishing him. Or the spiritual law of reaping and sowing. He switched, and he was switched upon. Verse 28 says, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now, certainly, we can say that Jacob risked much to work for another 7 years in order to obtain the bride he loved. In other words, really, he's worked for 14 years just to get that wife. And you understand well when I say love it involves risk of self-giving. Now, I don't know how many men would even come close to doing that for 1 year today. Let alone 14 good years. See that? You can see that's what's called love. It's not the, you know, the things people talk about here today. So this man risked. He gave himself off for 14 good years in order to get this woman. So his willingness to work for 14 years to obtain the woman he loved implies that his love then was sacrificial and that he was willing to do anything that is not sinful in order to obtain the woman he loved. See, so when he's working for this, he pretty much doesn't get paid, more or less. That's really what it comes down to. Now, his example, though, is one that illustrates that a Christian husband should be willing to take risk and sacrifice himself in order to demonstrate love to his wife. Now, his sacrifice could be that of time. It could be that of his resources or even his interests in order to help the wife in her own interests and in her struggles. Now, it will not be wise though for me to give specific things a husband should do, because no two husband and wife team face exactly the same thing. So we simply state the principle. And when you get to that position, I ask God the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom so you know that this calls for risking something for my wife. But the husbands, a Christian husband though should be able then to recognize when it is necessary to sacrifice of himself to demonstrate his love for the wife. So in any event, based then on the requirement that a Christian husband should model his life and his love for the wife after the love of Christ for the church, the first way then the Christian husband should love the wife involves giving of himself on behalf of the wife, as we have explained and illustrated. Second thing. Now, a Christian husband's love for the wife should not depend on the character or the state of the wife. Notice what I say. It shouldn't depend on her. That's really what I'm saying. If you're going to have the if you're a Christian husband who's going to show your love to your wife, then it must not depend on her. That's what we're saying. Now, we humans often reciprocate the attitude of others towards us. Now, humanly, we have the tendency of returning love, as we understand it, to those who love us. Or we love others because of something attractive about them. But the requirement we have here, though, is that a Christian husband should love the wife regardless of how she treats him. Now, that's a tall order, right? Because I just said, regardless of how she treats him. Now, this does not mean, though, that the wife should be nasty to the husband. For if she is a believer, because we're dealing with Christian husband and Christian wife, if she's a believer, then she should not treat her husband in a manner that is not befitting a person who claims to be a Christian. In other words, the wife cannot do anything or treat the husband in a way that's unbefitting of a Christian. Nonetheless, what we're saying, even if she does, love here means you love her in spite of herself. So, but the point here, though, is that the Christian husband should not be governed by the wife's actions or her spiritual condition when it comes to loving the wife. He is to love her unconditionally. He is to love her unconditionally. That is, he is not to demonstrate his love based on what she does. Now, this requirement is in keeping with Christ's love for the church. Remember now, everything we're doing is now, we're taking what we've studied last 2 weeks and we're applying it now. So when I say it doesn't depend on the wife, and you know, some husband say, "Oh, do you mean me? She should be nasty to me?" No, I didn't say that. But I'm saying, in spite of, even if she is, the Christian love demands that you love her in spite of herself, what she's done. Now, this is because, see, Christ died for the church. That is, of course, formed though from those who are spiritually dead. Now, he did not wait around for the elect to be pleasing to him before he died for them as a demonstration of his love. It's for this that the Holy Spirit could tell us what is recorded in Romans, a passage we've seen before, and we'll see again, Romans 5 verse 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. It is But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice, it is in the state of being sinners that Christ died for us. That means in a state where we are displeasing to him. That's when he loved us. So if a husband, a Christian husband, is going to love the wife as Christ loved the church, that means even when he's doing something displeasing to you, you still have to love her. Now, of course, you know that this, as we're looking at, that goes back to the main thing I'm talking about, the spiritual life of the husband. Because it all depends on, no human being can do what I just explained. Now you can pretend there's no human being that's going to love somebody that's nasty to him. It's not going to happen. Our instinct is to get back at the person. So what we're describing here is something that requires a power beyond what you and I have, other than as believers. Not naturally. So all I'm saying is, what I've just said also, this requirement of loving the wife regardless of what, whether she has a good conduct or not at that particular point, that requirement is that which separates human love from love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. See, it is only a person controlled by the Holy Spirit that is truly capable of loving another regardless of the person's conduct. See, that is the thing. When we read certain things in the Bible, we're given these commands. And you look at this, well, that's not possible. Yes, it's not. If you look at it from a human perspective. But then, you have a power inside of you, the Holy Spirit. When he takes over, you will do things that you can't even explain. And when if for some reason you get out of his control, you go from high, you come low. And as soon as you come low, then you realize, why in the world did I even do that? This person twisted me so bad, why would I even be nice to that person? But at the moment the Holy Spirit is controlling you, you did what you're supposed to do. So this is why we're saying that what I just described can only be possible if the Holy Spirit is in control of the husband. And also that applies to a wife. And to love any person unconditionally, which is what the Bible requires of us, we have to be filled of the Spirit. Naturally, we can't do that. Therefore, if we understand this truth today, if we understand that we can love, a husband should love unconditionally because of the power of the Spirit. If we understand it, then we can then comprehend our Lord's instruction given on the Sermon on the Mount concerning believers loving their enemies in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 46. Matthew Matthew chapter 5 beginning at verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies. Now you again, like I say, you know that's a tall order he's given us here. Something left on our own, that's just not going to happen. I mean, be honest, how can you love somebody you know that can't stand you? Every time you turn around, they are planning how to hurt you. How can you do that? None of us can do it. We don't have the power. But the Lord has not given us a command of what we couldn't do, because he is equipping us with the Holy Spirit. When he gave these things, he knew that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to help us. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
How many times I hear people say, I have a hard time praying for him or her after what he or she has done for me. Well, yeah, you have a hard time if the sinful nature is controlling you. But when the Holy Spirit takes over, you have no hard time praying for the person. Verse 45 said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now this gives us an example of how our Father is. He said, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, when we got the morning rain this morning, God didn't say, rain only on believers' houses. Don't rain in those who are unbelievers. He didn't do that. He gave it to everyone. Even though not everyone believes Him. So what He's trying to show us is, yes, if we function like our Father, then that's our attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't make distinction between believers and unbelievers. We do. Because He does too. Our Heavenly Father does. But then when it comes to this issue of loving, then that we should do it regardless of what the person is or how he or she treats us. Verse 46 says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? What he's saying is simply, people love those who love them back. So if you do that, what's the difference between you and the unbeliever? The way we distinguish ourselves is to love those who don't love us, those who hate us. In the same fashion, a Christian husband will distinguish himself from any other husband. Because every other husband will actually deal with the wife according to what the wife does. But the Christian husband shouldn't do that. That's the issue. He should base his love always measuring to what Christ did for him. Because he'll say to himself, I'm a horrible person. He redeemed me. In spite of all things horrible I've done or continue to do, really in some cases, a sin, he still loves me. So based on that, I say, well, I put up with her. I love her regardless of what she's done for me or done against me. Just, I love her. Now, of course, that's a powerful tool that you're giving to her. And when she comes out, she realizes that anyway. So that's one thing that in this whole idea of loving the wife as Christ loves means that you must discount her condition, spiritual condition. That is, if she has an act of fellowship not controlled by the Holy Spirit, she does something to you, don't hold it against her. Still love her. That's what is said here. So you see, this is a hard responsibility that every Christian husband has to fulfill. Third, a Christian husband's love for the wife should involve doing everything in his power to bring the awareness to the wife that he is devoted to her because she belongs to him, so to say. Let me repeat that what I'm saying here. It's this. That every Christian husband should do everything in his power to make your wife know that you are devoted to her because she belongs to you. Now, I have said this many times, and I hope, husbands, you're hearing me, that your wife should be able to tell that you love her. Not because you said it. I mean, people say, honey, I love you. That don't mean a thing. It's all, sometimes it's just nothing but a lot of hot air going out. You don't have to say it. I am certain that a woman who knows that a husband loves her doesn't even need to hear it, unless you're very superficial. You don't even need to hear it. Whether he says, I love you, or don't say it. But his action is telling you that.
So what I'm saying is, it should be so obvious to your wife that you treasure her. I mean, there should be no doubt in her mind. She should know that you are totally devoted to her because she belongs to you. That's what a Christian husband should should do. Now, of course, I say, because she belongs to you. And when I use that she belongs to you, this may sound unpopular in the time we live, because the idea of a wife belonging to a husband is offensive to some people. As that will imply control or ownership. That's why it would be offensive to them. But really, that's what they both mean. It means control, it means ownership. That a man must have that full ownership. He cannot be half-hearted. Anyway, this notwithstanding, because a Christian is not to take his cue or standard of operation from the world, a Christian wife should not be offended, though, to hear that she belongs to the husband. Now, this is because the church belongs to Christ, and so if Christ's love for the church is to be the model for Christian husband's love for the wife, then the wife must belong to the husband as the church belongs to Christ, although not in the same degree to which the church belongs to Christ. So anyway, we contend that a Christian husband should do everything in his power to bring to the wife the awareness that he is devoted to her. Now, this is because it is Christ who did the work necessary to dedicate or consecrate the church to himself, as in the verbal phrase that we saw last week, to make her holy, in Ephesians 5:26. To make her holy. That we indicated, of course, means to dedicate the church as belonging to God, and so for his service. Now, the comparison between the love of Christ for the church to that of the Christian husband for the wife requires we stipulate that a husband should do everything in his power to show the wife that he is devoted to her. She should know that. She doesn't have to guess it. If she has to guess it, she hasn't seen it. Now, there are times I tell people certain things, I say, well, when you see it, you know it. And there are things that, when you see, you know it. So a wife should know it. Now, if she doesn't know it, you haven't shown it. Believe me, you haven't shown it. You may have said it in your mind or your head, but you didn't tell her. You didn't show it to her. She will know. In other words, there cannot be a shadow of doubt where somebody will say, or in just in a conversation, and say something, oh, your husband loves you. And she says, yes, I know that for fact. It will be, well, I don't know. You know, if she can say that, then you haven't shown it. You haven't proven that. So every Christian husband, that's a challenge. You must prove it. You must show her. She must know that. Anyway, so then as we have indicated, see, when a person understands, because that's the implication, the reason, see, in one way we can say it's a blessing for a man to do that. Because there's a benefit for doing that. For making it so clear that your wife knows that you're devoted to her, that you love her. And this is because when a person understands that another person loves the individual or is devoted to the person, then the one who understands such love or devotion is compelled to respond in kind. As the Apostle Paul stated that his understanding of Christ's love for him compels him to serve the Lord and live for him, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 and 15.
Well, we have just about a minute or two, but more I need to explain it. More than that, so we take a break. After break, we continue.